I'm going to stand behind the pulpit because I have a list of scripture references, and I'm going to skip over some of them because they say the same thing. It's not that any of them are unimportant, but what I'm doing in 45 minutes, I usually do in 3 hours, so we're going to move fast. And I'm going to read the scripture. Some of you don't have Bibles with you. Others of you can follow in your own translations. Interesting thing happened in Carson. I'll say this just as a note. We went down there. We brought with us a box of Bibles. And my wife and I both were raised with the King James Bible. We brought with us a box of 24 King James Bibles. And we went down there. And we found out, and besides that, the LDS always used King James. And the Book of Mormon is written basically in King James English. And so we thought this would be effective. An interesting thing happened. People can quote verses off the top of their heads without thinking about them. Had a man come over to the house who was a temple worker in Carson. He's actually the treasurer of the Carson Temple. When you walk into the temple, you can't. Only Mormons can go into the temple. When you walk in the door, a treasurer sits there. And it's kind of like an inherited office. His dad was the treasurer before him. He came over to the house one day and he says, Dave, he says, do you have a Bible that's not King James? He says, I want to get a hold of a non-King James Bible. I don't dare to go in the store to buy one. Somebody might see me. And I said, well, you know what? I have one. I have a New American Standard Bible. And I have one. It's not in very good shape, but I do have one. He said, man, he said, I want something. This is just to see the difference. We found out this. We now have switched from King James to New NIV. Sometimes not the best. New American Standard, I think it's better than NIV, but nevertheless, what happens is this. The LDS are so used to King James, they don't think. They just don't think. They just say it without thinking. I was in that line of thought for 30 years. Didn't come to Christ. It wasn't until somebody talked to me and said, look, these are what these verses say. These are what these verses say that I came to Christ and repented. So we have now switched. So I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and I realize a lot of you use King James. That's fine. And some of you don't have your Bibles with you, so you can at least read, hear what I have to say. All these verses, at one time or another, I have used with every convert in Carson and Raymond and McGrath at some time or another. I don't sit down with them at one time and go through all of them. But at some time or another, I've gone through every one of these verses with every one of them. Okay, so these are some key verses, I think. Of course, the whole Bible from front to back is God's Word. So we'll start out with this. We're going to talk about real view by God revelation, not by man's thought, but by God revelation, worldview by God revelation. I got an email from a gal one day, and she says, you know what? I was asked what my worldview is, and I have no idea what my worldview is. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I've been a Christian for 18 years, gone to church all my life. But what do I have a worldview? I say, yeah, you have a worldview. You're going to have to find out where you got it from, God's Word, or is it your own worldview? Well, the Bible gives us a worldview. It's God's. God-given worldview. And there's lots of verses on it. Let's start with Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In this translation, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very important verse for LDS, because they don't believe that God created, he just organized. God says, God's word says he created it. Pretty soon we're going to see some verses where it says he spoke and it was. He spoke and it was. I talked about it the first night. I don't want to repeat myself too much, but in LDS theology, matter is eternal, not God. Matter is eternal. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The LDS do not believe that God created the heavens. He only created the earth. There's a God of this planet, that planet, that planet, that heaven, this heaven, that heaven, but the God of this earth did not create the heavens, according to LDS theology. So Genesis 1:1, you can remember that. Very good place to start. Very good place to start. Take a look at Deuteronomy 4:39. Deuteronomy 4:39. Deuteronomy 4:39. Deuteronomy 4:39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. There is one God. There's not a God for each planet. There's one God, and he's the God of heaven above and earth below. Critical verse. Nehemiah 9:6, one of my favorites. Nehemiah 9:6. Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:6. Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host. LDS do not believe that the God of this earth, Elohim, made the stars. Well, God revelation says, you know what? God made the stars. You alone are Lord. You made the heavens, the highest heavens, all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. We're going to skip Psalm 24, but write it down. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. We're going to go to Psalm 33, 6 to 11. Psalm 33, 6 to 11. Psalm 33, 6 to 11. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Mass wasn't eternal. God made mass. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. There are starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He just spoke and the stars were there. Take a look at verse 11. I have to do some skipping because I'm going to run out of time. Verse 11. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. LDS says God is constantly changing. He's mutable. He's finite. No. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purpose of his heart through all generations. We're going to skip Psalm 89 verse 11. Very important. We're going to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. This is a Christian worldview. It's God's worldview. God-given worldview. Psalm 102, 25, 27. Psalm 22, 25, 27. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you're going to remain. Joseph Smith said, matter will always stay, but God someday, he'll perish. Matter's going to last forever. Gods are finite. No, not according to God revelation. In the beginning, God laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. You will remain. They will all wear out like garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same. Your years will never end. Go to Isaiah. I work out of Isaiah a lot. But we're going to take just a few passages. We'll go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. A lot of passages in Isaiah where God says, I am the only God. I'm the only one. So Isaiah is a very, very good passage, book to go to. We're in Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 22. Isaiah 40, 21, 22. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. His people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Verses 25, 26, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out starry hosts one by one, calls them each by name. LDS, God never does that. Never does that. Because of his great power, his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, not the organizer. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. We're going to skip Isaiah 42, verse 5. Very good verse, though. Isaiah 45, 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18, this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. God in the Bible is always God. They're not gods. He who fashioned and made the earth and founded it, he did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Look at the end of verse 21. There's no God apart from me. A righteous God, a Savior, there's no one but me. Verse 22, turn to me, be saved, all ye ends of the earth. I am God, there is no other. Isaiah, Isaiah, Isaiah. I am God, there is no other. Isaiah chapter 46, 8, 9, 10. I was preaching this on TV. I told you I preached on TV there in Carson. And when I use this verse a lot, go to a lot. And each time I do, the director who's filming me, his old foot starts going back and forth like this. And I know, I've hit a tough nerve. We're in Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. Look at verse, end of verse 10, my purpose will stand. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that's what I'll do. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. So Isaiah's got some, a lot of good passages in it. We'll go to the next one, some New Testament ones now. John, just like with J.W.'s, John 1, verse 1, 1 to 3 and 14, 18 are very effective. By the way, God chooses to use His Word. The Holy Spirit chooses to use His Word. And that's how people come to Christ, through the hearing of the Word. You will not lead an LDS to Christ apart from the Word. They've got to hear the Word. The Word talks about Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict. And speaking the truth in love to Mormons is using the Word. John 1, verse 1 to 3. This is the God-given world view. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In LDS theology, the Son is way below the Father. He is thousands of years behind Him. And not according to the Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-holy. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, this particular verse in NIV has a nice translation to it. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made Him known. Jesus is God. See Jesus, you see God. A passage that I use incredible amount of time is John 6, 28 and 29. John 6, 28, 29. I've used this verse literally hundreds and hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. We're in John 6, verse 28, 29. They asked Him, what must we do the works God requires? I haven't checked all the other translations, but hopefully all your translations says works with an S on it. In verse 28, Jesus answered, the work without an S of God is this, believe. Believe in the one He has sent. So there's a little, one letter. It's a difference and a huge theological difference. It's not works. It's work, believe. The Lutheran pastor Cares, whose book is down there, says that it's a verse that he uses all the time in Idaho. Very, very effective. John 6:28-29. I'm going to do a bunch of skipping here. Acts 14 is good, though. Write it down. Acts 14:13-15. Acts 17 is we're going to read there. You know the passage. So why don't I just read verses 24, 25. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands. Why? Because he doesn't have a body. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He needs nothing. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Good passage. Romans chapter 11 is the verses that I use second to probably John. Use Romans chapter 11 all the time. And the church in Carson has decided to use this verse as its church model. So we just started having a little bulletin. There's no amount of hill of beans, but we call it our bulletin. One of the Mormon converts decided to start printing it. And she said, you know, the verse I want to put on there is Romans chapter 11, 33, 36. That's what she has on it. Romans 11, 33 to 36. But I'll just read verse 36. From God, through God, and to God are all things. This is the worldview. When this young girl wrote me from Bible school and said, hey, you know, I've been asked to give my worldview, and I don't know if I have one. Emailed me. I said, well, you know what? Take a look at Romans chapter 11, verse 36. From God, through God, to God. Everything is from him, through him, to him. And there's lots of verses like this. 1 Corinthians 8 is another one like that. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come, for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. All things are from God, through God, to him. That's a worldview. LDS says, oh, no, matter was all out there. Matter was out there, and there was some intelligence floating out there, and from out of that intelligence, God came somehow, and out of that matter, somehow it happened. No. All things are from God, through God, to God. It's a God-given worldview. Colossians, it's been read once this morning already, but let's do it. Colossians 1:16. I have to do some more skipping because I'm going to be running behind here. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, for him, by him, for him. All things are from him, through him, to him, by him, for him. It's a worldview. Verse 17, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. It's a worldview. You have a worldview and you better know it. You better know what your worldview is. It's different than LDS. Second, the First Timothy, important, but we're going to skip it. Hebrews, very important, we're going to skip it. Second Peter, we're going to do that one. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3. I hope you're writing those other verses down, though. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. First of all, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers are going to come. Scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. He spoke and it was. He spoke and it was. They deliberately forget it. They willfully forget it. Look at verse 7. By that same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. Mormonism says that God will eventually disappear, but matter never will. Oh no. The Bible says quite the opposite. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. Matter is going to disappear. But God won't. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, people. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, everyone to come to repentance. Let's skip a bunch of them in Revelation. We'll go to Revelation 14, the last one. Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. A pastor always has way too much to say and has a hard time cutting out things. The only thing I can do is give you three sermons real quick by doing this. Revelation 14, 6 to 7. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." Sounds a lot like Genesis 1:1. So worldview, very important. You have to know it, because the LDS worldview is very different than yours. You think, "Oh, I'm talking to a white person. A Canadian, he thinks the same, has the same worldview as I do." Oh, no, he doesn't. His worldview is very different. Now, we talked about that the first night. Okay, let's go to something else. This here, I think, is a concept that you have to grasp. I might have to spend a little time here. Is this mic on? God, there's a difference between God righteousness. God is holy. He is holy. As soon as God would not become holy, he'd cease being God. Right? God's holy. It's part of Godhood. Part of Godhood. He's righteous. So there's a God righteousness. There's human righteousness, but you know, human righteousness, I try to avoid sin. I try to avoid sin. They're very vastly, vastly different. The Mormon says, if I avoid enough sin, I will build up enough righteousness to become a God someday. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know what? You need God righteousness. God-given God righteousness. Now, the Mormons say that God and man are the same species. And you have to understand this. And the Bible says that God is God's species, angels are angel species, they're created, humans are human species. In Mormonism, God, angels, and humans are all, they're all the same species. There's one species in LDS, God, angels, and humans. It's taught in all LDS schools, public schools down in our area, that they're the same species. Not in the Bible. God is a different species than man. And he has a different righteousness in man. He is holy. We just try to avoid sin. Unless one acknowledges the difference between God and humans, between human righteousness and God righteousness, one will not see the need for God for the cross. What's there a need for a cross for if you can build up enough righteousness to become a God yourself? There's no need for a cross. We'll talk about a lot about this a little bit later. Mormons have confidence in human self-righteousness. They think that if they have enough of it, that it will add up to God righteousness in becoming gods. The Mormon doctrine of eternal progression. If I do enough genealogy, 5 hours a week, if I give enough money per month, if I go often enough to the sacraments, if I get baptized, if I do this, do enough baptisms for the dead, and avoid this, I will build up enough human righteousness to become a God. But they don't see the difference between God righteousness and human righteousness. Next slide. I don't know what you think of Judaism, but the Mormons think very highly of Judaism, and they try to replicate its righteousness. The Mormons believe that Judaism and Phariseeism has enough human righteousness to give heavenness and godness. So if we can just be like the Jews and be like the Pharisees, we can obtain that. Okay? Now, fortunately, there's lots of scripture about this. And lots by Jesus himself, who said, you know what? If your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you're going to hell. In other words, human righteousness don't cut it. And there's a whole chapter in the Bible, and a chapter that I've preached on TV as well as other places. Here's an interesting fact. The director of the TV station in Cardston keeps a file of my tapes, which he thinks are the hottest, apparently, and he repeats them every once in a while during the week. And his message is like Matthew 23. I think sometimes he's trying to irritate his own people. He's a big LDS guy. And he will repeat some sermons I preach, the hottest sermons I preach. And I'm just amazed by this. But Matthew 23 is one of the hottest sermons that Jesus ever preached on the fact that Phariseeism, Judaism of his day, did not give righteousness. And I tell you, you can take Matthew 23 and you can put LDS in there on every verse. It shows the Mormon church. Let's take a look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, the first 12 verses, Jesus gives the leadership characteristics inherent in human righteousness religious systems. These are the type of leaders that you Pharisees have. These are the type of leaders that the LDS church has. Fits it perfectly. And when I'm preaching this on TV, the old guy is going like this. Yeah, it is. Alice and I get such a kick out of that. Because you know that, whoa, this is a perfect picture. It's a perfect picture. We're in Matthew chapter 23 now. One of the characteristics of a righteous religious system, human righteousness religious system, is leaders set themselves in the seat of Moses. Look at the first two verses. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Another characteristic is this, verse 3, they demand of others things they don't do themselves. Look at verse 3. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. They do not practice what they preach. Pharisaic religious systems, you know, they keep their hierarchy thumbs on you. They themselves don't do it. Verse 4. These type of systems, human righteousness systems, they don't preach grace. If they preach grace, the whole church crumbles. The whole church crumbles, verse 4. They tie up heavy loads, put them on men's shoulders. They themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Don't preach grace. Another characteristic is everything is done for men to see. 5 and 6. They do everything for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide, the tassels on their garments long. They all dress in black ties and a suit, and they gotta be black, and they gotta be just right. And they love the place of honor in banquets. The most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in a marketplace. Oh, hello, counselor. Hey, how are you, bishop? Good to see you. Characteristics of Pharisaic human righteousness religious systems. Jesus is the one who said this. They glory in titles, 7 to 10. They love to be greeted in a marketplace and called rabbi. Look at verse 10. They like to be called teacher. Another thing is they talk more of self than of God. One of you came up to me afterwards and did not realize that in the LDS church, you can go to LDS church, they have 3-hour service on Sundays, a 3-hour service. You can go to a 3-hour service and never hear sometimes a word about Jesus Christ. Don't hear a word about it. They're always talking about themselves. I did this week. My family did this week. Never even hear about Jesus Christ. They're Jesus Christ even. Get along, you don't never hear the Jesus Christ in the Bible. So they talk more of self than of God. Next slide, please. Jesus goes on in the next verses, and he gives the chief evils inherent in human righteousness systems. What's so evil about human righteousness systems? Well, here's some chief evils. 13 and 14, they shut people out of heaven. 13 and 14, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. He was talking about Judaism of his day. One of your evils is you're shutting people out of heaven. Another evil is verse 15. You promise people exaltation in heaven, and actually you're delivering them hell. So you're preaching one thing, and actually, you know what? You're saying you're going to go to heaven, that door, and they end up going out of this door to hell. This is Jesus talking, verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law, and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. When he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. Another problem of the human relationship system, they pervert the truth. We'll skip some of these verses, I'm running out of time. They invert God's priorities. Take a look at verse 23-24. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters, justice, mercy, faithfulness. There's no one more precise than a Pharisee. There is no one more precise than the LDS. Look at their families. Look at the way they live. Every dot, I is dotted. They talk the same, walk the same. Houses are built the same. But you know what? How about justice? How about mercy? How about faithfulness? Another problem with a human righteousness system is this. Ceremonially, they're very attractive. We humans love ceremony. And one of you were telling me about the fact that at Christmas time, also in Carson, in Medicine Hat, the Mormons put on a stable with the whole manger scene and all that kind of stuff and have it open up to everybody else. They love ceremony. They love pageants. They're always putting on plays. Ceremony is very attractive. But Jesus says, spiritually, you're squalid. Never was there a time like Jesus' time of such a beautiful temple. Huge, beautiful temple. Verse 27, 28, immaculate buildings. But spiritually, Jesus said, you guys are dead. The buildings were immaculate. You know, I'd love to come to your church today, but you just rent a hall. Man, I'd be leaving a beautiful building to go to a hall. Yeah? Well, I like our buildings. Well, yeah, but you know, that's, Christ is the thing. Look what Jesus says about 27, 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside. Inside, however, they're full of dead men's bones. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous. On the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Probably to you, you would say, man, Mormons, they got the beautiful families and towns, and their streets are white. Carson's immaculate. It's immaculate. And we're constantly admonished to clean up things. And but you know what? What's the inside? Hypocrisy and wickedness, Jesus says. They presume to be on God's side, but in fact they're hostile to him. In fact, they're hostile to God. In fact, they want nothing to do with God or the Bible. Let's skip to the next page. At the end of chapter 23, Jesus gives the consequence inherent in human righteous religiousness. What's the final consequence? Well, the final consequence is judgment's inevitable. The house is actually desolate. It looks like it's not desolate, but actually it's desolate. Actually, they will not see Jesus until Jesus is acknowledged as Lord, God, Master. Actually, they will not. Let's take a look at some of these verses here. Verse 33, 36. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Look at verse 37, 38, 39. You killed the prophets, you stoned those sent to you. I wanted to gather you together as a hen chicks under her wings. You were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Take a look at Matthew 5, verse 20. I started out with that, Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Was it that Jesus didn't love Jewish people? No. He was just being very honest with them. Human righteousness, religious systems, get one nowhere. It's very interesting that LDS people will leave me tell them this. They will leave me tell them this. So what you do is you take the word of God, you go to Isaiah, you go to Nehemiah 9, 6, you go to John 1, John 6, these type of passages, you go to Matthew 23, and you just start reading with them and explaining with them. Now we went to an LDS home here a couple weeks ago, a woman is dying from cancer, and the house, everyone in the house was LDS. And I said, you know, can I read scripture? The guy said, yeah, I think it would be good if you'd read scripture and explain it to us if you would. House was full of LDS. Everyone there was LDS. Right? So you can do this. And they will see this. They will see in this the LDS church. You're preaching Judaism. This is human righteous system. This is the way it is. And they said to themselves, oh, that sure sounds a lot like my church. In fact, that's exactly what they say. You get done with that passage, Matthew 23, and they say, that sounds a lot like our church, doesn't it, honey? Yeah, it sure does. Yeah, that's right. That's what the Word of God does, right? Now, here's something else that's very important. But you know what? We're going to make it on time, and I'm going to have some minutes to spare here. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The LDS church does not have a cross on it. When I was in the Middle East, when Alice and I were missionaries in the Middle East, we went, I taught at a university there, and it was the Muslim girls who were always trying to witness to me and convert me, not the Muslim guys. They were too busy chasing women and drinking. The Muslim girls, who are always put under the thumb of men, were always witnessing to me. It's the same thing in Cardston. Mormon women are here under the thumb of their husbands, boy. I tell you, they're under the thumb. But you know who witnesses to you? The women. The women. And the cross, they don't think much of the cross. When we were in the Middle East, one time I was talking to these girls. They were talking to me about Islam, and I was saying to them, you know what, Christ. And one of them spit right at my feet and said, that's what I think of Christ. And this is what I would do to them. Just like that. LDS will say almost the same words about the cross. You start talking about the cross, and I'll tell you, you can get some terrible reactions. The cross is not liked. Now, they will say things, well, I don't believe in idols. But when you really start pushing on the cross, boy, I'll tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road. And actually, the cross is the gospel. The cross is the gospel. This is one of my favorite passages. Matthew 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first verses of chapter 2. I hammer these things and hammer these things. And I just got done preaching it on TV maybe about 2-3 weeks ago. Let's take a look at some things about the cross. It's the power of God to salvation. It's the gospel. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Saved by the power of God, and it's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. I have never preached the cross in my life, like I preached the cross the last 13 years. It's the cross. God is pleased through the foolishness of preaching the cross of Christ to save those who believe. Dave, you think that you're just going to preach out of the Bible to us and that we're going to come to faith? Yep. Yeah, that's what happens. Isaiah passages 55, you know, the passages, Romans chapter 10. It's different than the Book of Mormon. It's different than the Doctrine and Covenants. It's God's word. It's spirit word. Yes, I'm just going to preach you out of the Bible. I'm going to tell you about the cross. I'm going to tell you what the cross means from the Bible. And yes, your hearts are going to be touched. Here it is. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know him, in all of his wisdom, Joseph Smith didn't know him. God was pleased to the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. I know it's a stumbling block to you. It was a stumbling block to the Jews too. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. How can we believe that 2,000 years ago on a hill in Jerusalem, an obscure town in the Middle East, outside of town, thousands crucified out there, but there was one crucified out there that was different? Oh, that's foolishness, all right. That's the power of God unto salvation. We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block. It's foolishness. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Verse 26 and 29. If you are born LDS, it's because you were a pretty good kid in the spirit world before you came here. You see, you were a spirit child up there. Your father has sex with some women up there, and you have a mother and father up there someplace. And if you were pretty good up there, you were born into a white family, and you were born into an LDS family. If you were a little bit naughty up there, you were born white, but you were not LDS. If you were a nasty little kid, you were born non-white. Well, it's very interesting. The Bible says this. God is pleased, you know, to save the unpromising type people. Always has been pleased to save the unpromising type people. By and large, people who come to Christ are people who are not that intelligent, not that rich. By and large. Look what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Now, this is a real downer to LDS. You don't know LDS real well yet unless you know they always walk around with a chip on their shoulder. They're very chippy. I am LDS, and it's because I was better in the pre-existence. And yes, you're white, Dave, but you know what? You're a notch below me. Oh, yes. Hey, listen, this is LDS theology. It just is. It just is. And this passage speaks to the point. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. Brothers, think not of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were actually wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Most of the LDS in Carson have come to Christ are all low caste, poor, half-breed. We got a lot of half-breed coming to church. A lot of uneducated coming to church. You know what? That's the way God works. Next slide, please. Rest your faith on God's righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 30 and 31, a key verses. Christ has become for them given wisdom from God. See, in Mormonism, everything is achieved, achieved, achieved. I achieved my wisdom, Dave. I have these degrees. I've achieved my righteousness, Dave. I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I'm piling up righteousness, Dave. Ah, but righteousness in the Bible is God-given righteousness. It's not achieved. Holiness in the Bible is God-given, not achieved. Redemption in the Bible is God-given, not achieved. It's all given, 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 given. So these are critical verses. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. Let no one boast before him. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us given wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. It's all given, given, given. Not achieved, not achieved, not achieved. Critical verses. Next slide. Let me get to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul says, you know what? I have committed myself to preaching Christ and Him crucified, and that's all. I will preach Christ and Him crucified. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. True preaching is proclaiming God's testimony about Himself. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. My testimony about God? No, no. God's testimony about Himself. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have to pick what you're going to preach on and talk about. There is nothing in Mormonism that's correct, according to the Bible. There is nothing. You could talk about 1,000 topics and you'd be right in that theirs is wrong. So you pick your battles. Paul says, I decided to pick this battle, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what I'm going to concentrate on. And let me tell you, I have too. I'm going to pick that. But Dave, I want to talk about this. No, no, we're talking about this. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about Christ and Him crucified. I'm picking the topic. We're talking about this. Okay? And don't get diverted from it. True preaching is not with wise and persuasive words, but with spirit power. You cannot manipulate someone into heaven. They might, but not, you cannot. So you do it by spirit power. God, I trust your word. It will not return void. It will accomplish what you have sent it for. I will preach your word and I'll let it sit. I'll preach your word and I'll let it sit. Okay? True preaching is telling people to rest their faith, not on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Look at verse 5. My message, verse 4, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of spirit power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Listen, dear LDS friend, neighbor, I want your faith to rest on God's power. Not your power, God's power. How do you know you won't be one work short? You might come to heaven with your suitcases full of your works, and there's one short. How do you know? Wouldn't you rather rest your faith on God's power and on given righteousness, holiness, given redemption? Or are you going to continue to sheave, 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 sheave? Okay? I got through this quicker than I thought I would. My people would be happy to know that I can preach 3 sermons this. Short time. So you're going to have some questions about this probably tonight. Well, if you don't, that's fine. That means I've done a good job or else it was boring. But if you have some questions, we can talk about that tonight. And go back one slide, please. Can you go back one? Yeah, this is a very important thing. It's Christ became for them given wisdom, given righteousness, given holiness. I mean, that is a clear explanation of biblical faith. It's given, not a sheaf, not a sheaf, not a sheaf, not a sheaf. I've had people in Carson who have come to church for months and heard the word preached before they repented and came to Christ. There have been people who come the very first sermon had come to Christ. The very first sermon. You've got to understand this, that the first two messages I preached or I've taught here, they don't bring Mormons to Christ. I can pull down their religion. I can pull down their prophet. I can pull down their belief in how creation started. That don't bring them to Christ. They only come to Christ by the preaching of the cross and Christ crucified. That's the only way they come to Christ. I've never led an LDS to the Christ by any other method. Well, I'll get at that. Otherwise, I'm going to say something I'm going to be sorry for. Let me quit.